But when I talk about the scriptures, I'm talking about history. When I say story. Because today we're going to see his story taking place in the events that we often talk about. Last week, we began in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and we had taken a look at the antagonist in the story, the Philistines, and in particular Goliath, and how he was decked out. And we also took a look at the place that they were gathered. They were gathered in the Valley of Elah. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later. So now we come to verse 12. I think is about where we stopped last time. And this is just an ordinary day. It was an ordinary day for David. He woke up in the morning and he was going to go about his own business. But the Lord's calendar had David scheduled to complete the Lord's work that he had been preparing from before creation. This is the way in which we should live our lives. Each day seems to follow one another without much change, and however, we never know when the Lord will give us a challenge of a lifetime to complete his plan. We must always be open to that particular opportunity when it comes to us. In verse 12, we read, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul." So we learn some more about Jesse. He's an old man at this time. And so we understand a little bit more about the ages of his son. And it says, "The 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul." And remember, only 3 of the brothers had gone to join the army, because not everyone was required to at that particular time. "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his sheep." And so we had seen that David had taken a sabbatical from his job with Saul. With the older brothers gone, dad needed help back on the farm. And so that's where he went to take care of business for them. "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself." Here's the answer to your question you left me with. 40 days. 40 days they had been gathered out here at the Valley of Elah. The Philistines on one side, one hill on one side, and the Israelites over on the other side. Neither one of them wanted to make a move on this. Nobody wanted to start the fight. And every day there was no fight, because every day there was no fighting was another day you got to live. And there was nobody that was brave enough from the Israelite side to go down and take on this giant. They were all fearful of his size. And so, Jesse in verse 17 said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So Jesse here is concerned about his three eldest sons, as any father would be. And in fact, he's a little fearful that they haven't had any food to eat. And during this period, of course, the soldiers were left to themselves to provide for their own food. The king didn't supply all the needs that a particular soldier needed. And so he sends David to deliver the food and to see how they're doing. The little last phrase that is in that verse, and to take their pledge. This could have three possible meanings at the time. And so the first one is that David was to bring back a letter from the brothers that stated that they were well. Probably the most likely of the reasons. Or David was to pay any debt that the brothers had accrued, any pledge that they had made. You know, they're out there 40 days, they needed food, they might have borrowed money from somebody, borrowed food from somebody, and so Dad sends David out and makes sure that you repay any of the debts that they might have accrued while they're there. And a third one, which is probably not true here, but it was be a possibility. Soldiers, before they went into battle, would write a bill of divorcement before going into the battle, so that if they died in the fight, their wives were then allowed to remarry within 3 years of their death, rather than not being able to remarry at all. And so that's a third possibility that those few words there mean. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Well, we keep repeating that. That's where they're at. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. David was ever mindful of his father's sheep. He made sure that there was somebody there to care for them before he left. Every day, both armies would form up on their lines on the hills opposite each other, and they would yell at each other and rattle their weapons at each other and shouting and screaming and making all kinds of noise. This was to encourage them. However, for 40 days, nobody was encouraged enough to take a run down that hill. And we had mentioned a little bit, you know, what was the danger of going down that hill first? Well, you had to go across that whole big valley, and all the time the other side standing on the high ground, throwing things down on top of you. And so nobody wanted to be the first one to cross. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran unto the army and came and saluted his brethren. So David arrives just as all this ruckus occurs. And so he leaves his cart that he's brought the cheeses and the other food to them, and he runs into the camp, and he's left the carriage with the keeper of the baggage. Well, we can see this in other places. I think in 2 Samuel we'll see it that the. When the army came together, they left all their non-essential equipment in the back, and they provided a small detail of soldiers back there to protect that in case somebody would sneak around and take it. Colonel Armstrong forgot to do that when he came here. He left all his stuff out there on Blanket Hill, and they came around and took it all. And so he's left it in a protected manner here. And he goes to the front lines to find his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Saul, for 40 days, had been looking for somebody to go down into that valley and meet Goliath. And so he's offered a reward to anybody that'll go down there. He's promised them three things. He would be given a large amount of money, riches, great riches. He would be given the king's daughter, marry into the royal family, and the rest of his family would be made free. They would no longer have to do any service for the king. They wouldn't have to pay any taxes. And in fact, what he was actually offering was they were going to become nobles in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so it shall be done to the man that killeth him. So David keeps inquiring just to make sure that the first thing that he's heard was the correct thing, and people keep repeating the same thing to him. And then we have in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Well, we don't know exactly why Eliab acts this way toward David, but we did see that they really didn't have a whole lot of regard for him at the beginning when he was anointed. And so they're misjudging David. His brothers accuse him of having ulterior motives for coming to the army, but they were totally wrong in their interpretation of what they saw. David's ire was raised by the reproach of the Lord by Goliath, not for some desire to advance himself. He was a man of true humility. Saul had exhibited false humility, so to speak, at the beginning of his reign, but David was truly humble. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? When there is a proper cause, we need to stand up and be counted. No one else in the army had risen to the cause, and yet someone had to do it, and David was willing. The cause was that every day for 40 days, this man had walked down into that valley, and he had cursed and made mock of the Lord God of heaven. And David wasn't about to stand still for that. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Well, eventually rumors move fast in the army, and Saul gets wind of David's desire to go down and meet Goliath. And so when he meets him, we have David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he but a man of war from his youth." So Saul tries to discourage David from going to fight Goliath. We've already seen that David is at least 20 years old, so that Saul's use of the word youth here is in comparison of the ages of David and Goliath. Something similar to the way that Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." I'm sure he didn't put a teenager, Timothy, in charge of the church, because that would violate all other things that Paul had said about what a pastor should be in a church. And so, the argument that Saul sets up here doesn't change David's mind, because he knows what he has done in the past. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So David rehearses his credentials to show his abilities to Saul. Saul finally accedes to David when he sees that the Lord will be with him in this. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. It would have done David absolutely no good to use the armor that Saul gave to him. Now, Saul didn't give him his armor, because obviously, Saul being head and shoulders above David, none of that stuff's going to fit. So this was just extra armor that Saul had brought along to be used in the battle. And so after checking it out, he said, "No, get rid of this stuff." He didn't know how to fight using a sword to begin with. And all this other stuff would bind him up and keep him from being able to move the way that he was used to. So he wanted to fight on his own terms when he got to Goliath. He didn't want to fight on Goliath's terms. Let's start to look at the Lord's hand in preparing this battle. First of all, the Lord chose the place, the Valley of Elah. When the Lord made this valley, he gave it something special. I'm told that the rock of this valley is extremely hard and dense. The next thing he did, he was caused water to flow in that valley. And as it came down the hill, it would tumble the stones and smooth them out and turn them into little balls. I was looking on the internet, and there was a picture of the Valley of Elah, and there were all these round stones that had come down the valley. We don't know whether the water was running here consistently. We know now that the valley dries up during most of the year, but it could have been during David's time that the water ran regularly down that path. Why did David choose all five stones? He knew that if he happened to miss the first time, he had four more chances. You know, there was somebody else said, well, he knew he had picked up four more for the brothers of Goliath, but I don't think he actually knew that Goliath had four brothers at that time. But he knew how he could put a stone in there and get rid of it real fast. He made the Philistines the champions, who, though he looked impressive, would be slow and clumsy and trained only in hand-to-hand combat. Are you familiar with giantism and how they are? You know, I mean, they're really big, but yet their feet are so big that, you know, you've got to clump around almost in them. And they usually don't live that long nowadays. You know, they must have lived a little bit longer in David's time. But the size of him was something that he had made that would cause him to be more clumsy. Plus, he had, how much armor did he have on? 126 pounds just in the coat. Okay, plus all the other stuff he was carrying. And he trained David to be fast and agile and could use a weapon that could be used at a distance. Basically, Goliath came to the fight, brought a sword to a gunfight. Some information about the sling and slingers is appropriate here. A sling was made either of leather or of woven wool. It consisted of a pouch in the center with two straps attached to either side. And the straps were either 2 or 3 feet long, depending on how far you wanted to throw that stone. The longer the strap, the further you could throw it. A good slinger could throw a stone 440 yards, or a quarter of a mile. The average archer was only accurate at about 200 yards at the time. The stone was usually the size of a golf ball, or up to the size of a tennis ball. A good slinger could release a stone at an excess of 60 miles per hour. He usually used a single underhand rotation. We usually think of them going like this. Actually, it was like a softball pitcher who took it and went, and that stone was gone. And that would have given them time to throw far more. Their accuracy was spot on, as recorded in Scripture in Judges 20:16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen left men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. And then even in First Chronicles, there still were people armed with slings. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. In fact, their slingers were a valuable part of any army. And they were even used through Roman times. The stones should have been of a consistent size. And later on, they began to be manufactured for the armies. And this was part of the ammunition that was carried along with the armies. In later times, the stones became round pottery that was filled with lead. Stones would embed themselves in unarmored areas of the body, and a surgeon would have to remove them. If a stone hit a person with leather armor on, which was very common, it would not penetrate the leather, but it could cause enough internal damage to kill the man. And so they come to the battle. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. All Goliath sees is the staff that he has with him, and he, you know, how are you going to do anything with that staff? You can't get close enough to me. I'm going to whack you, stick you with my spear first, and then I'm going to whack you with my sword. And then David said to the Philistine, and the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This was the Lord's purpose all the time, to let everybody know who he was. And David was up to the task to show everybody who the Lord was. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That the stone did what? Sunk into the forehead. That's what he expected to happen, too. He was accurate enough to find a place that was not covered with metal armor. Yes, true that he had a helmet on, but the helmet evidently didn't cover this part. And that's exactly where he aimed the stone, and that's where it went. Well, another good reason for having another extra stones there is that there was an armor bearer standing around beside too that he would have taken care of. However, it appears that the armor bearer, once he saw what happened to Goliath, took the flight and got out of the dodge, as they say. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He probably killed him with that stone. Okay. If he didn't, he was knocked out for sure. But to prove it, I mean, the armies are way up on top of the hill. They're not going to see that stone sticking in his head, especially when Goliath falls flat on his face. And so David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So there was proof. You don't function without the head. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron, unto those three main cities of the Philistines. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. It's a good thing to see what they did there. They took care of business first. You know, a lot of armies would have seen the rest of them running away, and they would have stopped immediately and took the spoil. But these men of Israel, having seen what David did, they went and took care of business with the rest of the army before they came back for the spoil. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. We can't really understand why he would take it to Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem wasn't really a Israelite city at the time. It belonged to the Jebusites. But Saul was always after the Jebusites. He didn't like them for some reason. And so David may have taken the head of Goliath up there just to intimidate the Jebusites up on the hill in Jerusalem. And he took the sword though, and he put it in his, but he put his armor, or Goliath's armor, in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. But wait a minute. Where was David at in chapter 16? You remember? Yeah, he was playing the lyre down in Gibeah for Saul. And it said even Saul had made him an armor bearer, and we looked at it, and I said that was he made him an assistant. Well, he'd run errands for Saul, but Saul didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to him. The only thing Saul really knew about David is that he heard the music, and when he heard the music, he felt better. And so that's probably the reason there. And Abner, of course, being out with the army all the time, he hadn't been in Gibeah to hear David or know who he was. And so Abner confesses that he didn't know. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So now, after this battle, and we'll see David getting married and later on in one of our chapters, and we know now that since he knows who the family is, the family has been ennobled and made free in Israel. And so a lot of things occur here in this very famous story that we learn from our youth. And so it's not just a story to learn a moral from. It's a story to learn about the Lord and how he works and how he uses people to do his work for him. Our Father, use us to do the work for our Lord Jesus Christ each day. Guide us and direct us, put us in the path that we need to be on each day. to serve you. And may your glory be our only consideration whenever we do things. We desire that you might guide us and keep us as we go from here. Keep us safe and well and provide for our needs. And we ask this in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.